The second scripture reading for this morning is taken from the Lamentation of the prophet Jeremiah. Lamentations chapter 3, and we're reading the first 40 stanzas. I am the man that had seen affliction by the rod of thy wrath. He had led me, he brought me into darkness, but not into light. Surely against me is he turned. He turneth his hand against me all the day. My flesh and my skin hath he made old. He hath broken my bones. He hath builded against me and compassed me with gall and travail. He hath set me in dark places as they that be dead of old. He hath hedged me about that I cannot go out. He hath made my chain heavy. Also when I cry and shout, he shutteth out my prayer. He hath enclosed my ways with hewn stone. He hath made my path crooked. He was unto me as a bear lying in wait, and as a lion in secret places. He hath turned aside my ways, and pulled me in pieces. He hath made me desolate. He had bent his bow and set me as a mark for the arrow. He had caused the arrows of his quiver to enter into my reins. I was a derision to all my people and their song all the day. He had filled me with bitterness. He had made me drunken with wormwood. He had also broken my teeth with gravel stones. He had covered me with ashes. And thou hast removed my soul far off from peace, for I forget prosperity. And I said, my strength and my hope is perished from the Lord. Remembering mine affliction and my misery, the wormwood and the gall, my soul hath them still in remembrance and is humbled in me. This I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercy that we are not consumed, because his compassion faileth not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, the soul that seeketh him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. He sitteth alone and keepeth silence, because he hath borne it upon him. He putteth his mouth in the dust, if so be there may be hope. He giveth his cheek to him that smiteth him. He is filled full with reproach. For the Lord will not cast off forever. But though he cause grief, yet will he have compassion according to the multitude of his mercies. For he does not afflict willingly, nor grieve the children of men, to crush under his feet all the prisoners of the earth, to turn aside the right of a man before the face of the Most High, to pervert a man in his cause. The Lord approveth not. Who is he that saith, and it cometh to pass, when the Lord commanded it not? Out of the mouth of the Most High proceeded not evil and good? Wherefore does a living man complain, a man for the punishment of his sin? Let us search and try our ways, and turn again to the Lord. Thus far the readings.
The congregation, as we all know, there are times and there are circumstances that are better felt than described. Together, we've been traveling this week through the journey of pain and grief and heartaches and worry as our dear sister and friend and daughter hangs in the realm of uncertainty, unreachable for us, and so far with little progress. And the poet of Psalm 94 perhaps puts it for us in perspective this morning in one verse. At least I hope that we together may experience what he experienced. He says, in the multitude of my thoughts within me. The word multitude, we all understand that. Night and day, thoughts go around the issue God has laid in our lives. The multitude of thy thoughts, the thoughts can also be translated of the Hebrew word care, or grief, and sorrow. In the multitudes of all these thoughts, and those thoughts can be questions. They can be doubts about God. They can be fears about the unknown. Disbelief. Maybe even moments when guilt fills your heart. When we deal with these issues of grief, there is a whole host of emotions. I haven't mentioned anger yet. But even that, in the multitude of the thoughts within me. And all of us know at various times of our lives what those multitude of thoughts can be. David said it another way. My heart was hot within me. And when my thoughts mused, the fire burned. In these multitude of thoughts, with a tongue that is sometimes dumb and doesn't know what to pray and what to say, he added, thy comforts delight my soul. Thy comforts. And he thinks now of God. He thinks of who God is and remains. Thy comforts deals with the majesty, the wisdom, the compassion, the goodness, the holiness, the sovereignty of God, all the attributes of God. He says, these thoughts, O God, delight my soul. They cheered him. They brought him some calm. They brought him some peace. They brought him hope and perspective in the situations that we humans face from time to time. Thy comforts delight my soul. That's the comfort of God's being, God's character. And that is good. All you want to hear it again out of my mouth, he is good. No matter how bad the circumstances in our lives can be. That's what Job could say for a moment. The Lord has taken. The Lord has given. The Lord has taken. And no, Kim isn't taken. But these circumstances that he faced. And blessed is the name of God. You know, in a moment like that, in a multitude of his thoughts, he was anchored in the comforts of God's unchangeable character. And these thoughts gave him delight. They gave him peace. They gave him joy. Because the thoughts of God are a source of unfailing comfort. On July 10 of this past year, Kim wrote on the Facebook page of our church that we had then for a few months. She wrote these words. An encouragement for anyone to read that needs it. She wrote this. God has a reason for allowing things to happen. We may never understand his wisdom, but we must simply trust his will. These are the words of Kim that she quoted from somewhere that I felt an inspiration this week. I think it deserves to be framed. To remember and remind ourselves of it. God has a reason for allowing things to happen. We may never understand his wisdom. But he doesn't ask us either. He asks us, will you trust me? Will you trust me now? Will you trust me nonetheless? No matter what happens. And these words, friends, I think ought to be framed because they will also guide us this morning as we consider a similar sentiment in the lives of Jeremiah from Lamentations chapter 3. Jeremiah has authority to speak to us about suffering. There's hardly a character in the Old Testament besides Job as Jeremiah. This man has seen every evil imaginable that has taken place in his life. He has lost. He has gone through a journey from the very youth of his life to the end of his ministry. That's called the valley of deep trial. He's been imprisoned and slandered and threatened and persecuted and pained. And in chapter 3, notice, he unbosoms his own feelings as well in the times of his dark moments. He writes in this first 20 verses of this chapter that he sees God as against him. That's how he felt it, at least. He felt as if God was against him everywhere. Notice how he starts the chapter. I am the man that has seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. He led me. He didn't say, these evil Jews did it to me. He didn't say, those Babylonians did it to me. No, no, he says, he led me into darkness. He noticed the hand of God in the darkest circumstances of his life. And he describes to us how he experienced God at those moments. That is striking language in verse 10. He says, he was like a bear unto me, and as a lion in secret places. He turned aside my ways. He pulled me apart. This man has authority to speak. And he this morning is God's mouth to us as well in how we are to think and how we are to speak. And after his unbosoming in the first 20 verses, he begins to preach in verse 21 to himself first. This I recall to my mind, and therefore have I hope. Now notice he turns around from looking at all the circumstances and all what he's feeling and all what he's experiencing, and he says, hold on, my soul, stop now. And let us recall a few matters. He says, I will recall to my mind. That is sometimes an incredible, incredible feat. That in the middle of all the blackness, you have to force your mind through the blackness to find the light. And it's exactly what Jeremiah does. Therefore, I recall this to my mind, and I have hope. Therefore have I hope. And what is he recalling to his mind? Well, a very positive truth. This morning, I would like to share it with you once again. Because I preached on this passage many years ago, once before. How we handle our realities of our loss and our pain and our grief and our inner turmoil is an extremely important matter, friends. In these circumstances that we face together, God's adversary will do anything to make us doubt God. He will do anything to make us have bitter thoughts or harsh thoughts or uncharitable thoughts of our great Creator. He will make us question His celebrated compassion and goodness. He makes us combat the question, well, how can this almighty good God not stop an accident like that? Or other circumstances that may arise in the lives of others of us. Well, let us read together the text for this morning. It is in verse 32 and 33. But though he cause grief, yet will he have compassion according to the multitude of his mercies. For he does not afflict willingly, nor grieve the children of men with the intent to crush them under his feet as the prisoners of the earth, or to turn aside the rights of a man before the face of the mighty, or to lead us astray in his cause. No, those things God doesn't do for that reason. So let us together consider this morning the dilemma or the mystery of pain and suffering. And Jeremiah said that this is happening by God's hand, though unwillingly. We'll have to look at that. It says it clearly. He does not afflict willingly. So that means he does it unwillingly. God's hand in grief and sorrow is his hand. Let that be clear. The Bible teaches us clearly that God controls all the circumstances in our lives, good or bad. The oldest and the earliest Bible book made that abundantly clear. That's Job. The big battle between darkness and light, as it were, and between God's dealings with Job played out in this man's life. And we know the story of Job. But you notice as you read that book, God did not allow Job the option of knowing why he allowed these things to happen in his life. He never answered it. Job probably never knew chapter 1 of his own book and chapter 2. That is the peek behind the scenes that God, no doubt through Moses' hand, has added to the book. Job lived and died not knowing why. And God gave him not the option to know. And why not? Because God doesn't owe us the answers. God doesn't owe us an explanation. He is the supreme ruler over this universe. And the book is written, friends, to teach us not about the why of the sufferings and the pains that we experience, but attention in the book of Job is given in how we are to respond to the bad in our lives. How we are to respond. And Job started marvelously. In that very bright moment of his greatest faith, he said, after 10 funerals and the whole of his life wiped away, God gave, God took. Ever blessed is the name of God. Now we know that was a high point in his life. And soon he fell to the trials of his own friends and his own heart into a great depression in which all kinds of thoughts came out of Job's mouth that weren't fitting. Later, he's restored again. And what does he say? Oh, I'm so sorry, Lord, that my mouth spoke what it spoke. Thou art God, and I am clay. And God restored him. But you notice, he didn't get an answer on the why of the trials. God doesn't owe us that. However, friends, the questions that Job asks and the responses that Job struggles with are alive and loud as ever today. I encourage you, waste no time to seek explanations on why bad things happen in our lives with people we love. That answer is already given. You don't need to ask that anymore. The wages of sin is death. That answers it all. That's why bad things happen to nice, kind, loving, wonderful people. To you and me. And we are not so kind, nice, and wonderful in the eyes of God, of course. No, friends, there are things happening on this planet. We live on a planet that is groaning under the curse of sin. And we spend too much time wondering and puzzling ourselves why bad things happen. And far too little and why good things happen. Far too little time is spent on that question. Why are His mercies renewed every day? Why did we drive past that curve hundreds of times in the same circumstances, perhaps in the same speed? Why do good things happen? Is a bigger dilemma than why do bad things happen? And that's what Jeremiah begins to discover as he sits there in that first part of the chapter, pondering about what the Lord has been doing. And friends, the Bible is the record that God isn't indifferent with the conditions we have made. Do not think that this world, which is spoiled by evil and suffering, is not the object of God's mercy. The very reason that we exist this morning and are we having a place like this today is because of God's mercy. And therefore, the quote I read somewhere is striking. The longer we begin to ask the question and worry about the question marks about why does God allow these things to happen, the question mark turns into a fish hook and will hook you and me into the wrong direction. It's not where God wants you and me to go. He wants you and me to go back to Him, to trust Him. He's causing pain. It says in our verse, though He cause grief. God causes grief. Purposely, consciously, not willingly. But He does it. He has His hands in the pain that we experience. But as I wrote on the outline this morning, there is more gain in pain than we often realize. Pain is a gift. Pain is something we need to call attention to a problem. Pain is a tremendous creative design of the genius who made us. Without pain, we'd kill ourselves. Here's a beautiful quote. Don't know who wrote it, but he said, symptoms and illness are not the same thing. Illness exists long before the symptom of pain arises. Rather than the problem, the symptom of pain is the beginning of the cure. Rather than the problem, the symptom of pain is the beginning of the cure, or it makes us aware to seek a cure. The fact that they are unwanted by us all makes them all the more a phenomenon of grace. Pain is the message of God to call us to do something about a problem He sees. You know, and if we think about it on our physical level and our biological level, we understand that instantly. Pain calls us to the danger is there. Pain is God's sensor, God's alarm sensor, making us aware of the fact there is a sickness or there is a need. And that physical pain network bears the mark of the Creator's genius. Now, so with emotional pain, as we experience this moment, as we stand around Kim, that's emotional pain, that's spiritual pain. And even that bears the mark of the Creator's genius. We need pain. It is to call our attention to something that God sees and that concerns Him. Perhaps not you and me, because we may not see it. See, that's what Jeremiah picks up in this whole trial that he's on and in the difficulty he's in. He says, but though he caused grief. And he says in the next verse, he does not afflict or cause this grief willingly. He doesn't do these things to the children of men willingly. He caused grief, not because he has a pleasure in doing that. Not because God is not aware how this hurts us. He causes grief, not because he's indifferent to our pain. He no doubt feels it more than we do. Boy, isn't that exactly what I and you feel as a parent? When we inflict purposely, consciously pain on our children when they are walking or acting in the wrong way. We don't sit there with a joy giving this discipline. It hurts your heart. And my friends, let's lift our hearts to our Creator. He has no pleasure in calling grief on our scene. He has no pleasure and he has no delight. He does not afflict willingly, nor does he grieve any child of man because of a delight to do so. No. He knows how we hurt. And yet his feelings of compassion doesn't blur his sense of judgment. And from time to time, God puts all the red lights of our pain sensors blink loudly. And he's done that. Done that recently with a young man who sits there in the front, on the verge of death. He does it now with a young woman of our church, on the edge of eternity. Why? Because he has a message for you and me. He has a message. He causes this pain to say something to you and me. No, he doesn't do it willingly. It's interesting, the word willingly in the Hebrew could be translated, he doesn't afflict from the heart. He doesn't afflict from the heart of, like with a pleasure and a light. No, it's not from his own motion that he says, oh, I'm going to inflict this trial on these people. It's in reaction on what he sees. Just as your pain sensor sends a message because there is a problem, so the great center of all messages sends us a message because he says, my friend, there is a problem in your life, in your living, in your direction, and I will touch a pain sensor in your family, in your church, in your circle of friends. And there lays Kim. Not willingly. Not because he has a delight in causing this grief. Oh no. To cause grief is God's strange work, our Puritan said. He never proceeds to do it unless he is forced to do it by us, provoking him or disobeying him or disregarding him. We know that most parents do not just inflict pain for the sake of having a joy to do so. Now there are some crooks who do that, but normal loving parents don't. And yet, I've made my kids cry at times because there is a problem. God does not afflict us willingly. Oh, let me seek to redeem the name, the character, the heart of our God. He does not afflict willingly. Jeremiah, you're right. And when we consider, congregation, this inflicted grief that we have now to experience as church, as families, as friends. Notice verse 39 in this chapter. Out of the mouth of the Most High does not proceed evil and good. Wherefore does a living man complain? A man for the punishment of his sins. You know, this punishment is painful. Let us search and let us try our ways and let us turn again unto the Lord. That's the reaction God wants to see. No, not to be busy with the questions, why, Lord? But to be busy. What art thou saying to me? Why do I have to feel this pain, Lord? What's wrong with me? Where do I need to repent? What are the issues of my sin that thou seest, that thou art pinching me, hurting me, grieving me like this? For I know, Lord, thou dost not afflict children of man willingly. That something in me, in us as congregation, in you as young people, in us as older ones, in us as parents, God wants to see corrected. Where is your obedience to Jesus Christ? Have you given your heart to the Lord? Is your life, as Paul, for me to live, is Christ? Is our life focused on pursuing God? Is our response on His pleading tones and the warnings to flee and His invitations to come ignored? Then God will cause pain, not willingly. But He seeks your heart, my friend. And the only way you begin to listen, I think it's C.S. Lewis who said it well. God whispers in His kindness. God speaks in our conscience. But God yells in our pain. Not willingly, but to seek your and my attention to a problem. And so that's our first thought. He does not send willingly, yet He sends it lovingly. Let's together sing Psalter 383. All that I am, I owe to Thee. Thy wisdom, Lord, has fashioned me. 383. Let's sing all five verses. though he cause grief. Jeremiah observes, yet will he have compassion according to the multitude and the magnitude of his mercies. God sends his griefs, not willingly yet lovingly. Oh, pain, my friends, is God's love packaged, perhaps unrecognized. Mercy is the love of God's compassion, but it's not an indulgent compassion. It's not a soft compassion. It is a genuine compassion. And genuine compassion is willing to inflict hurt on himself to hurt others. That's what a parent does who really has compassion. They will be willing to bring the grief, this discipline, and so does God. Remember when these words are read to you this morning, that though he cause grief, yet will he have compassion, he will not afflict willingly. That this is not just a philosopher in an ivory tower who speaks these words. This is a man who is going through the depths of affliction. A man whose life is just so wrapped up with all the trials that he's gone through. Jeremiah feels the scourging hand of God. Jeremiah feels the oppressive burden of his life. Jeremiah experiences the sharp edges of God's providence at this moment. Yet, he will have compassion. He is merciful. His faithfulness is so great and beyond our doubts. God remains the same. He perceives in God a compassionate and a loving heart. He knows that his loving heart propels this fatherly hand of affliction to rest heavily upon him and his nation. And so for us today. It is this essential attribute in God, his love, that propels his hand to inflict pain. Oh, it is his justice as well, no doubt. It is holiness. The wages of our sin is death, but this is not death yet. These are the trials and the afflictions, my friends, to call you and me to attention. Sent lovingly, out of a compassion. You know, it's impossible for you to see that unless you have learned to know Jehovah's heart. You see, that's what Job could say. When he saw all the things in his life removed, he gave, he took, his name is blessed. Now, how could he say that? Because he knew God. He knew the character of God. He could still worship him. And though afterwards his friends begin to becloud his judgment, begins to stir up the evils of his own heart, of course. Then he loses sight of that and he begins to whirl around the issue of fairness and the issue of justice and all the evil thoughts that are sparked in his heart. Because he loses sight of the character of God. Not only as a sovereign one and as a holy one, but also as a good God. But here, and also in Job's life at certain stages, their faith of Job and Jeremiah didn't rest on what God does, but on who God is. And God is good. God is wise. God is just. God is faithful. God is almighty. God is merciful. God is gracious. God is love. And don't judge God by the circumstances. Don't judge God by the difficulties, by the trials. No, judge God by that glorious person he sent from heaven to come, to suffer, to die. Oh, did he send him willingly? Yes. Out of necessity? No. Cheerfully, yes. God gave Himself, my friend, to suffer the griefs, the sorrows, the pain, the terrors, the shrieks of hell. Who dares to suspect this God of being unfeeling in our circumstances? No, there's one who feels today. It's the God who causes pain in your and my life to call us to attention. He seeks our repentance. He sends these judgments. And as the poet or the prophet says, in His judgments He not only remembers mercy. No. He sends His judgments, His trials in His mercy. His purpose is not to tease us. It's not to grieve us. It is to save us and to profit us and to heal us. He has thwarted our plans. Why? Because our plans weren't good. His plans are better. As God sees us ignoring Him, He indeed sends afflictions to wake us up. When He sees a man is not heeding His way or listening to His voice, He will send in searing pain to stop us. As He sees you speeding on the wrong way, ignoring the red lights, He might hurl in great loss to call your attention lovingly, mercifully. When the surgeon takes his little lancet in his hand and cuts deeply into the body of the patient, he knows that he does it to bring about a cure. And as we feel the lancet of God's judgments in our heart and life at this moment, don't judge Him wrongly. He seeks a cure. One man who suffered immensely is Samuel Rutherford. And he wrote this statement. I will quote it. He says, "Why should I start at the plow of my Lord? Who draws these deep furrows in my soul? I know He is no idle husbandman or farmer. He draws the furrows with the deep plow because He wants a crop. He wants a fruitful crop." And my dear congregation, let us this morning remind ourselves of that. God wants fruit out of this. Fruit of repentance. Samuel Rutherford says, "Grace tried is better than grace. It's more than grace." He says it's glory in its infancy. And what a blessing would that be if through this trial, God not only will grace us with the repentance, and if that is the case, then this pain is glory in infancy. And so let us wrap up our thoughts this morning around this whole thing. Don't despise these chastening hands of God. It is not joyous. It is deeply grievous. It is heart-rending. It is painful. Let's remind ourselves of this truth. God, "My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of Him. For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, and He scourges every son whom He receiveth. And if you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not?" And then he concludes later on, "Now no chastening for the present seems to be joyous but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. which are profited by it, who respond to it, who take heed to this call of God, they will look back sometimes and thank the Lord for the pain. Clearly, friends, and I know that these questions exist in our hearts. Why this? Why does God not stop this? Jesus got questions like that. When in Luke 13, they ask him about these terrible, horrific events that took place of the Galileans and this construction disaster where 18 men are killed by a tower that fell. And notice what Jesus does. He says, let's not spend any time on the questions behind us. Don't sit there asking that question. Why all these things happen? No. Jesus uses these tragedies to point us to the eternal truths that are relevant to all of you and me. He says, repent. For otherwise you will likewise perish. Hear the call of this pain. Otherwise you will likewise perish. God does not give us definite answers. God holds out for us the hope for the future. For Kim, for you and me. That hope in the future, friends, is His grace. That hope in the future is that the deepest sufferings have the potential to transform us to be better persons. God is not seeking for your comfort. God is seeking for your conformity to Jesus Christ. And that's why He afflicts the children of men, that they be saved. Shall we worship Him together? Amen. Everlasting God, let these truths that Thy word here so have brought before us sanctify our hearts. Hearts, Lord, that Thou hast opened in many ways by the painful grief and sorrows we feel. Thou hast called us to attention, to ponder about greater things than what we usually are busy with. And we thank Thee, Lord, that Thou cared enough to send us the pain we feel to make us listen. We thank Thee, Lord, that Thou did not leave us just without pain. Even though we grieve, and even though we are full of loving thoughts to our dear Kim, we pray, Lord God, that these things may also personally become for us all a greater blessing than we could ever anticipate. Thou hast purposes for scars. And we pray, dear God, that our understanding of Thy character may be deepened, that faith may be worked and strengthened, that our characters may be matured by these trials, that our souls may be purified from sin and unbelief, that our vision may be clarified and see the glories we often don't see, that our passions and our love for Thee, for others, may be inflamed and our hearts be softened and sympathize with all the many, many sufferings that are in our world around us. For we've seen it this week, Lord, again, the tragedies, the sore trials that so many others have gone through and are going through. Oh, please, will Thou graciously remember us in Thy mercy. and go with us throughout this day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.